this passage is the first passage of Hebrews that is going to talk about the superiority of Christ. Now, last week, or not last week, but the last time that I preached, I talked about the theme throughout Hebrews. The theme throughout Hebrews is the supremacy of Christ. That Jesus Christ is higher or is superior. He is the supreme over anything we've ever imagined. The theme of that sermon was Christ surpasses anything we could ever think worthy of our faith. He surpasses everything. This thing making noise. Is this me? Well, anyway, we don't know the author of Hebrews. Some people think it was Paul. In fact, Tertullian in the early church for years, people thought it was Barnabas because Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, said it was Barnabas. Later centuries said it was Paul for many, many centuries. And then when more study had been done of the book of Hebrews, they said it can't be Paul. It's not like him. He doesn't write like that. And they thought maybe it's Apollos, one of his associates. But we don't know. Nobody really knows. I mean, God knows. And we're going to find out. We'll meet the author of Hebrews someday. But one thing about this author, he understood the Jewish religion and the Jewish religious mind. He understood that mind very well. And he knew what a large role angels played in the Old Testament story. And he wanted to start off with angels because they play such an important role in the Bible. And people thought a lot about their existence if they were conservative Jews. Now, there were the Sadducees who didn't believe in angels and spirit beings, and that's why they were Sadducees, right? Okay, well, anyway, they didn't believe in the resurrection either. They had a lot of bad things they didn't believe in. Well, they were more like the liberals of today that don't believe a lot of things in Scripture. But the Pharisees did believe all these things, so Jesus spoke to the Pharisees knowing that they believed the Scripture. And this writer of Hebrews is writing to the people who also believe the Scriptures and they know about angels, their existence and their activity. Now today, there's been a renewal of interest and a renewal of trust in angels. In fact, I don't have it with me. I have a little thing. I think Eloise gave it to me. A little angel pocket thing. Is that? Yeah. On the back it says, I watch over you. It's about my guardian angel, okay? So we think about those things today, and there's jewelry about them and pictures of angels. People are doing art with a lot more angels. You know, they used to do art in the Renaissance with lots of little cherubs and things. Now they do angels that are large and big and strong and mighty and powerful and so on. And it's really interesting to see how art has changed as far as it changed from a little cherub baby angel to big, mighty angels. Well, anyway, there's this renewal of interest. And so this scripture is very relevant for today. It really addresses something that has happened in this renewed interest in angels. Because, you see, the scriptures tell us that angels are honorable, but God directs supreme honor and supreme worship only to His Son. Only to His Son. So why do humans get sidetracked? Why do we get sidetracked from that theme? And we start looking at angels. Well, what is it about angels that gets our attention? What is it about angels that gets our attention? Well, it's in this passage. They're very impressive. In verse 7 it says, He makes His angels wind, His servants flames of fire. And of course, this is what the author of Hebrews is doing. He's quoting almost everything we've read today, or that Terry read, with quotes from the Old Testament, because he wants to solidify in the Jewish people's minds that he's writing to, these Hebrew people, he wants to solidify in their mind, this Jesus and this gospel that we have is rooted in your spiritual heritage in the Old Testament. And so he's quoting all of this about Jesus' superiority from the Old Testament. So he's quoting that, and he says, He makes His angels winds. They're very impressive. His spirit flames of fire. There's so many stories, illustrations of the impressive nature of angels. You know, Adam and Eve were so impressed by the glory and the scariness of the angel that was on the, that was placed at the garden, guarding the entrance to the Garden of Eden. They never came back. They never went back to Eden. It says in the Living Bible translation of Genesis 3:24, thus God expelled him and mighty angels, and placed mighty angels at the east of the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword to guard the entrance to the Tree of Life. No longer could they go back. An angel, very impressive, flaming fiery sword. Okay, an angel do some impressive things. Here's a story about an angel in Judges. I think these are the parents of Samson. Then Manoah took a young goat together with a grain offering and sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord. And the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. As the flame blazed up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell down with their faces to the ground. They were so amazed, they were so impressed. Angels will travel, it says, we would like to travel as invisibly as angels do. I mean, you know, suddenly I'm here and then I'd like to be in the dining room without walking there, just like that. Wouldn't that be neat? Well, angels seem to be able to do that. He makes his angels wind, invisibly moving, okay? Gabriel was addressing Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, in Luke 1:19. He said, the angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. Now, this is interesting. Was he still standing in the presence of God while he was talking to Zechariah? That's what he said. I stand in the presence of God. Now, maybe he said, that's what I usually do. But whether it was or not, he was quickly in another dimension with a materialized body. And then he probably went back. He just disappeared and went back to stand in the presence of God. Or maybe he was standing there both at the same time. They are like winds. We sort of dream about traveling like that. You remember the old Star Trek series? Beam me up, Scotty. You know, you've heard of that so many times. Yeah, how would you like to travel like that? I know you don't want your body to be discombobulated and then put back together again, but that's what the transporter did on that Star Trek movie. It's something that man thought up because he'd like to travel that way. That'd be a nice way to travel. And that's how angels travel. So they're very impressive. But more important, they are helpers of humanity. They are helpers of humanity. Verse 14 says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? When we think of angels, we often think of their protective role. There's a passage in 2 Kings, and I'll just read this briefly. These are like illustrations of angels. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with soldiers and horse and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elijah prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hill full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah and around that army too. And that's impressive, right? But that's a protective role that angels have, and that was quite a protection that they had there. And when people need God's help, in the Bible, it's usually angels that show up. Here's a story about Peter in prison. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrist. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. But the vision sure got him out of that prison, walked right past the guard. Well, let's face it, you know, angels they're impressive, and they get our attention because they have a helping role. We look maybe to this little like a little pocket thing. I watch over you. I'm glad I have a guardian angel. I'm glad all of us have a guardian angel. And angel stories abound. There have been many books written recently where people say, well, you know, I want to tell my story. Nobody believes me, but you guys believe me, so you will write it down. And they tell the story about the person that helped them and then got in the back of the seat of the car, and when they turned around, they weren't there. You know, but they had helped them or something. Or saved them out of something. And those stories are amazing, and I love those stories. And those stories are wonderful about guardian angels. Angels are honorable. But God directs supreme honor only to His Son. Only to His Son. That's where our attention should be. Where should our attention be? It should be directed towards the divine human, Son of God. That's what the passage says. The divine human. I want to show you something in this. It's going to come out more and more as we read these. You're going to see something that God is stating, that Christ is divine. He's always been around. He's completely divine. He's complete deity. But at the same time, now you're talking about him as a human. And the language just doesn't seem to jive. It seems to be contradictory. Because it's almost like Terry was saying this morning. John Wesley had a quote. He said, show me a worm that can comprehend a man, and I'll show you a man that can comprehend the Trinity. Good illustration. Worms can't very well comprehend us and our nature at all. And we are in the same position, not being able to comprehend the Trinity, and yet the Trinity interacts with us. The Trinity is involved in a relationship with us, and so we have to talk about the Trinity. And our human language doesn't quite describe it. So when God begins to talk about His Son here, He talks about Him as in a way that is deity, as if He lived forever, and then He talks about Him as if He began, and we're going to see why that is. We're going to see why that is. First of all, the human divine, or the divine human, Son of God, also Son of Man. This is a concept that is really hard for us to understand because we don't have a way to name Jesus except as the incarnate Son of God. You see, the Father-Son relationship in the Trinity, the Father-Son relationship is something that began when the second member of the Trinity that we name as Jesus, when the second member of the Trinity became human, the incarnation. And then it says in this passage, verse 5, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today? Today I have become your father. Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. We cannot understand this, but way back in eternity past, there was no relationship between father and son there. They'd say, who is Jehovah? And they'd say, we are. Well, who? What's your name? Jehovah. Well, what's your name? Jehovah. What's your name? Jehovah. We're Jehovah. And we're that's who we are. Let us make man in our image. And we were made in the image of this triune God, Jehovah. But when it comes to salvation, they took on a role that's different. And it says, the Father said to the Son, today I have become your Father. That role was for us. It was for salvation. He gave His only begotten. When was He begotten? He was begotten in the virgin womb of Mary. Amazing. Amazing. This passage is so revealing about the nature of Jesus Christ. He says, I will be His Father and He will be my Son. Talking about an event in time, not in eternity. So this is where it gets tough for us. How do we talk about Jesus then? Because He was forever, but He became. Well, that's hard, and that's why we can't describe it. Yeah, but the second member of the Trinity did not stop being God when He became human. Verse 6 says, and again, when God brings His firstborn into the world, He says, let all God's angels worship Him. Now, what do we know about worshiping anything else but God? If you worship anything else but God, whether it be angels or what, it's idolatry.
And that's the very reason why Jesus is told to be worshipped. He is told to be worshipped because he is kind. It's right there.
So it talks in one place about him becoming the Son, and it talks here about him being worshipped. Again, our attention should be on the King of heaven and earth. That's where our attention should go to. That's what this passage is saying. Get your focus on Jesus, the King of heaven and earth. Now, we look at these two things. Heaven, King of heaven, that's talking about God. And King of earth, that's talking about man. King of heaven, because verse 8 says, about the Son, he said, your throne, O God. This is God speaking about his Son, right in the Old Testament scriptures. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. He is saying this, that Jesus is the eternal King. He is saying, your throne is forever. Your throne, he even names it here. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. But that's heaven. What about earth? In verse 9, it says, he's still talking to the Son, and he says, you, the Son, becoming a human, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Now we're in a totally different kind of language. It's not talking about Jesus as God. It's talking about him now as a human. And that the Father is his God. Because if he became human, then he has to look up to God. It's amazing that God could look up to God. He knows what that means through Jesus. This is what this verse is saying. Jesus as a human so excels in loving goodness and hating evil that God legitimately set him above his human companions, other humans, by anointing him the Messiah. And that's what the word Messiah means, Christ, the anointed one. The human, chosen to be the Messiah, the King of Kings. The human King of Kings. On a human basis, he earned this. God became flesh and dwelt among us, and on a human basis, as a man, so loved righteousness and so hated evil that he expelled all humanity, all others, and God set him above his human companions. They were on a level, human companions. And he set him on a level that was higher as the Christ, the anointed one. Now that role meant that he would have to die for us. So our attention should be on the Son of God, the divine human Son of God, not on angels. They're servants, that's great, but on this divine human Son of God. We should be thinking about the King of heaven and earth, and we should think about our Creator. Our Creator, who is now one of us. And this is what the passage says. You know, angels are angels. Angels are angels. Who is this Jesus then? He's not an angel. What is he? God tells us his Son's identity in this passage here in verse 10 to 12. He, God, also says, and he's saying this to the Son, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear away like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same. Your years will never end. But in the Psalms, isn't that talking about the Lord Jehovah? That's what it says. L-O-R-D in capital letters, which means Jehovah in the Old Testament. Isn't it talking about the Lord, the Almighty, Jehovah God? Now you know who Jesus is. Right out of the mouth of the Father. You know who Jesus is. And he is the Creator, God. The maker of all things, the maker of angels, too. Angels that we can divert our attention to angels and think only, oh, he's watching over me. No, God is watching over me and using an angel to do it. He's using the angel to do it. Now, angels are great, but they don't, on this level, they don't rate. Angels are fantastic and wonderful and honorable, but they don't rate.
in that category here in, at this passage then. Verse 13.
To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? God is saying this to a human Jesus now. You see, the second member of the Trinity always sat at the right hand of the Father, or they sat together reigning. But now, Jesus is coming back to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father again in a different role. He was always Jehovah, but now he is Jehovah Saint. That's the word Jesus. He is Jesus. He got a name down here. He was named the name Jesus. He didn't have that name before, Jehovah Saint. He became our Savior, and that was the big change. God, in the Trinity, changed for this one specific reason. He wouldn't change for anything else, but only the thing that God has changed in is this. He became Savior, and he had to become human to do that, so he did it. And now it says, come back to heaven and sit at my right hand and I until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. He is now Jesus. He is now the Son of the Father God, the Messiah, King of humanity, the Creator, the God who created us, who had become a human, and is now reigning as a human and God, at the right hand of the Father, until the kingdom that he started, the kingdom that he began, will be victoriously completed. That's what Jesus is in heaven for. Angels are honorable. We're going to talk more about angels. They are wonderful, but they do not deserve, or they do not want the honor that is due only to the Son, God's Son. And I'm glad for angels. I'm glad for their ministry. But God wants us to focus our attention totally on Jesus Christ. If he be lifted up, if Jesus Christ is lifted up, it says he will draw all men to himself. We need to lift up Jesus. And yes, I think we should talk about angels. Billy Graham wrote a book about angels. I think we need to know the story of angels that we can know. But we don't know their whole story. We don't know their whole story at all. We only get glimpses of what angels are about. But it's just like these. This doesn't tell you that church history. These little glimpses. And we get glimpses of angels in Scripture, but we don't know the whole story. The salvation story in the Scriptures is about us. And angels come into play who will be ministers, ministering spirits for those who will be heirs of salvation, those who will be God's children. Angels help us, but they don't want our attention. And I want to close with this. Revelation chapter 22. And this is the last verse of the Bible. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, don't do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And the angels were told to worship Jesus. We need to put him first. We need to keep him above anything else we can possibly imagine or place our faith in. Jesus is the prince. Let's keep him first and let's lift him up. Father God, thank you so much for this passage. It gives so much clarity to us today when there is such an interest that has come with the New Age movement about angels, and many of these things that they're talking about are not based in Scripture, and people are getting sidetracked. Lord, help us not to get sidetracked at all, but to realize how honorable angels are, how they are deserving of congratulations for all of their faithfulness to you, and yet they are not to be exalted. They want to exalt and worship you, and they want us to worship you. Lord Jesus, we worship you. We pray that you would give you glory. We pray this in your name. Amen.